you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got several families out for, it's almost a misnomer, I guess, spring break. It really seems like summer break. I hope we get a break from the summer and have a little bit of spring. Spring's just beginning. But, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn. We'll read from Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 19 through 23. We're still speaking of the thy kingdom come, but figured rather than call this part 8, we'll just pick a more descriptive title for the service this morning, but we want to continue that thought. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 through 23. Yeah. Remember why I wasn't hearing myself? There we go. All right. Ephesians 1 and 19. And what is the exceeding greatness, not just greatness, but the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he manifested, displayed in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. He's the head. The church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. No way. He's the head. The church is his body. And it's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're just so grateful to be gathered together again on this beautiful sunrise morning, Lord. Resurrection morning. We realize, Lord, that we don't know how much time we have left on the earth. We don't. We might have a year. We might have a week, a day, a month. We might have 10 years. We don't know. But Father, the main thing is we want to redeem every moment, every time, every hour. We want to live it for you. We want to not lose our enthusiasm for the expectation of your coming. Lord, we want to gather together even the more so as we realize that that day is approaching. So we ask your blessings once again to be in this portion of your body, Lord, this local body that makes up a portion of your mystical body here this morning. We ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need. Father, we thank you for the praise reports that have went forth and for those that are not negligent to give praise for the things that you're doing. And Lord, we just, you are, Lord, we just, everywhere we look, there's bad news this way and negative that way. But Lord, you're doing great things in our day. Your power is being manifested in a body in our day, showing that you're the same today as you were yesterday and that you'll be tomorrow. Bless your people once again this morning, Lord. Anoint our thinking as the word goes forth. And Father, may the spirit of revelation flow through this body from the pulpit to the back door, as each and every one of us endeavors to surrender to you once again and say, Lord, just have the preeminence, have your way in this body. And Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 You may be seated. We want to title the thought here this morning, The Mystery Kingdom. The Mystery Kingdom. And that will become more evident here in just a moment. The Mystery Kingdom. I'd like to read from Christ as revealed in his own word. All right, the entire Bible is the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus Christ, making himself known to every age. He made himself known in the days of Luther as a foundation, the church, the foot, the legs. Like he did King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember? how he dreamed those dreams and come up from the head down. See, now he comes from the feet up. See, in the Babylonian kingdom, he showed all those Old Testaments. He come from the head down until he come down till God himself became flesh at the foot of the ladder. Now here in the New Testament, he brings himself right back up again to the head again, the head of gold to be crowned. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we looked at the image of the Gentile kingdoms over several services that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream and Daniel saw then in a vision and was able to bring the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And the image was an image of a body of a man. It had a head made of gold. It had arms and chest of silver and so forth, different metals all the way down to the feet, until in the feet it was a mixture of iron and clay. And the image was built starting from the head, going down to the feet, starting with the most valuable and the most precious of metals, starting with the greatest empire, the greatest kingdom, and then it was decreasing in value until it got down to the toes. And this image represents the four major Gentile kingdoms of the world over a period of about 2,600 years, as we saw in this series as we've been going through it. And the last of these kingdoms comes to its end when the New Testament church is taken up into heaven at the resurrection of the New Testament saints and the rapture of the church. So there are four major Gentile kingdoms that we saw that were represented in that body, and we saw the different symbols and the different beasts that represented the power that would be manifested in each one of the kingdoms and each one of the leaders. But what we want to look at this morning is the one kingdom of God. Whereas there were four Gentile kingdoms, there's one and only one kingdom of God. And it's also represented in a body built up in parts. And after it is built up and represented in a body, then it is manifested in a body. And we see that the image of the Gentile kingdoms in a body also reflect how, as Brother Branham put it here, how God condescended as the head of gold, and he would condescend further to come down into a body of flesh, down to the feet, and then he would come back up again from the feet, back up to the head of gold in a New Testament body. And the rulers of the Gentile kingdoms, they all came down from where they ruled at, and they never rose again. They started at their highest of height, and then every kingdom was defeated, and the next kingdom came in and picked up and took power, but the leaders, the only direction they could go is down, and they couldn't come back up. But God descended by choice, and then he went to the lowest of the lowest places. He went down to the very lowest pits of hell, and then he ascended above all that there is, and has been made the highest name, the highest force, the highest power, all that there is, the greatest is him. So it starts in the Old Testament. We see that God first foreshadowed his coming into a body in the Old Testament, and that body was built from the feet to the head. And it starts in the Old Testament on a solid and sure foundation, and then it's built up to the head, he being the head, coming to unite with the Old Testament body. And when the head comes down to the earth, he then goes to the lowest parts of hell, and then the head ascends, and then the body is built up again in a New Testament church from the feet to the head once again. And once again, it starts on a solid and sure foundation. So let's look at the image of the kingdom of God here for just a moment, or this morning, which we will refer to as the mystery kingdom. The kingdom of God is a mystery kingdom. And unlike the Gentile kingdoms that everyone could plainly see and everyone can identify, and you can say it was the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great was the head of that empire. It was a Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of that, and so on and so forth. The kingdom of God is a mystery kingdom. Some see it and some don't. And the fact that others don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. They don't need to confirm that it exists for those that see it to declare that it exists. So we find out that in order to see this mystery kingdom, you must have an element of faith every step of the way. It requires faith. And faith is actually spiritual sight. It's sight that God gives to you. It's God revealing to you. Faith is eyes to see in a spiritual realm what the natural senses cannot perceive. And it will culminate in a physical kingdom, of course, in the millennium. But until then, it is a mystery kingdom to the natural senses. So I'm not waiting for science to declare that this kingdom is here. I'm not waiting for the Gentile kingdoms to agree with us that this kingdom is being established. It will culminate in a physical kingdom, but it'll be too late to admit it at that point in time. It'll be self-evident. So it can be described now, this mystery kingdom. It can be described now by words and by images to the natural senses of, say, memory and intelligence and conscience and affection and reason. It can be represented by images and objects only to the natural senses to see and taste and feel and smell and hear. But it can only be known by the faith sense. No other sense can declare that this kingdom is here, that this kingdom exists. You can't know this kingdom except by faith. So only the faith sense can know it and declare it, and only the faith sense can enter into it, or only by the faith sense can one enter into this mystery kingdom. And yet it's actually more real than all that we can see. All the natural kingdoms of this world. Because remember, every one of these natural Gentile kingdoms come to an end. This is a kingdom that comes into being and it is without end. And it will replace all other kingdoms. Friends, we don't need to worry about Islamic jihad or ISIS or ISIL or global warming. We don't have to worry about any of these things. In fact, if the world wanted to really worry about the right thing, they'd be worried about this spiritual kingdom that's going to replace all other kingdoms, that smashes this image in the feet, this stone that the builders rejected, this stone that was taken out of a mountain by hands, not by the hands of God, not by the hands of man. Amen? God taking this stone out of a mountain, and then this stone grows up into a mountain, and then it dashes this image in the feet. And it's more real, as I said, than the natural kingdoms of this world. So the Gentile kingdoms, think about this now, they were not forerun or foreshadowed. They are what they are, they exist, and they go away. But the kingdom of God was foreshadowed first in the Old Testament, and then it was manifested in a body that is being built up. And then it is manifested in a New Testament church, and it is capped off with a headstone once again. And then it is manifested physically in the millennium. It's a mystical body, and it's a mystery kingdom. But I don't want this service to be mystical or mysterious. I want it to reach you this morning at a level where you could just grab a hold of something. And what we're trying to do is through this, is for you to see where you're at, to see your part, to see what God is doing. Amen? And by being able to see that by faith, it builds more faith for you to walk in what God has called you to walk in. So Ephesians chapter 4 in the 15th verse, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So there's a body growing up into a head, both individually and collectively. So we note that Christ descended to the earth in the form of the feet, and then He grew up into the head. Now this is a stumbler to a lot of people. It's a stumbler today even to the holiness movements, the apostolic movements, and because they make Him so much God that He wasn't a man. But He started out as a helpless babe. He started out needing to be cared for. He started out needing a diaper change and to be burped and to be fed. And he started out as a babe in a manger. But then Luke chapter 2 tells us he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He starts at the bottom. He comes and makes himself of no reputation. In fact, he comes with a stain over his name. He comes with a mark over his name. He comes being called illegitimate. But he starts out small and he submits himself first in all things as a man without the Holy Ghost. He doesn't start out as the fullness of God. He does come from God. He is the manifestation of God. He comes from the genos of God. He's the expression of God. He's the attribute of the fullness of God. But he starts out as a man and he grows up, and as he reaches maturity, he is then filled with the Holy Ghost and he becomes the Messiah. He was not the Messiah when he was in the manger. He was not the Messiah when he was 12 years old and he was speaking to the teachers in the synagogue. He was the Messiah when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Filled with the fullness of God. Then he was taken out and was tested and tried by Satan. Amen. And then he's the anointed one, the anointed Christ, the anointed Messiah. And he becomes the manifestation of the fullness of God bodily. Ephesians 5:23, Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Isn't that wonderful? He is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now let's bring it home this morning. Let's make it a little bit more personal, because we need to recognize what this body is. Amen. Notice what he saved. He's the Savior of the body. What he saved is actually his own body. Amen. "A tabernacle hast thou made me, but not with hands." Amen. Amen. He saves his own body, and that body that he saves belongs to him. Amen. And if you are a part of that body, you belong to him. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. And your every desire then is to be what he wants you to be in this life. Because he's the head, you're the body. He owns you. You are not your own, but you belong to him. You can't just go to any church. There's a church that you're supposed to go to. Amen. And you make up a portion of his body wherever he places you. It's a mystical body, and we are all by one Spirit baptized into this one body. Listen to this. Colossians 1 verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, doesn't he have a right to have the preeminence in his own body? He died for that body. He paid the price for that body. He raises that body up. Amen. It's his body. He's the head of that body. Now that word preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means to be first. To hold the first place. He deserves first place. He deserves first place in my life. He deserves first place in this church. He deserves first place in the mystical body of Christ that's on the earth in this age. He wants first place in every aspect of your life. But unlike any other emperor, unlike any other king of the four Gentile, major Gentile kingdoms that we looked at, he's not going to force himself upon you, even though it's his body. Now, that's a great paradox, isn't it? It's his body, but unlike other rulers, he does not force himself upon you. He is waiting for you to choose him. You say, "But I didn't choose him. He chose me." That's right. He chose you, but you got to come to the recognition of that. And then you've got to surrender your will and choose him. And if he chose you, if you were chosen in him, you will come to that. But you still have to go through that. You still have to choose him. And you still have to decide whether or not you're going to surrender yourself to Him. Notice, no other man is given the place of preeminence in this body. No pastor, no prophet, no messenger, no parent, no boss, no governor, no wife. He did not die so that others could have the preeminence. Are you listening this morning? There's only one head of this body, and that's Christ. Now, the stumbling part for people is that Christ works through a body. Christ works through men. So He will speak through men. Amen. And if you are born of Him, you'll know His voice. You'll recognize His voice. And you'll be able to sort that out. Amen. But you will submit to Christ, the Word, and He's the head of the body. So, He alone is the head of this body. He alone is the head of each and individual member of the body, but He's the same one that's the head of the collective body. It's His body. And He desires for each member to move and live and breathe under His direction. That's why, friends, as good as it sounds, Brother Branham's not the head of this body. He didn't come to be the head of this body. Your pastor's not the head of this body. There's no organization right now that's the head of His body. He's the head of His body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's His body, and He desires for each member to move and live and breathe under His direction, led by His Spirit. And He will have the preeminence in this body that makes up His mystery kingdom. There's no doubt about it. There's not a shadow of a doubt in any of our minds tonight that the Antichrist is going to have preeminence in a body. But not before Christ has a preeminence in a body. Hallelujah. Listen to this, from the Message, the Masterpiece. He says, now watch. Every masterpiece is put on a foundation. A sculpture. Angelo, speaking of Michelangelo. Angelo's monument of Moses, 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. So God, in preparing this masterpiece, He put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. And the patriarch foundation first was Abraham, then it was Isaac, then it was Jacob, and then it was Joseph, the four corners. Then He says, and now Abraham was the foundation of faith. He says, let's say it had four foundations, one built upon another. The foundation of faith was Abraham. The foundation of love was Isaac. The foundation of grace was Jacob. God's grace to Jacob, anybody knows that. But in Joseph was perfection. There is where He could set the monument. So that's not the body of Christ yet. That's the foundation that the body will be built upon. There is where He could set the monument, not upon the first foundation, or the second foundation, or the third foundation, but upon the fourth foundation. So God condescends as the head of gold, deity, coming down to the earth, descending in a pillar of fire. Amen? But that pillar of fire was once over us, but now that pillar of fire wanted to become one of us. But then He wants to go further, and He wants to be in us. Amen. So the first thing He does in the Old Testament is He lays it on four foundations. We've been through this before, so we're not going to go through it in detail this morning. But God builds it upon four foundations. And those foundations, the first foundation is faith. The second foundation is love. Third foundation is grace. And the fourth foundation is perfection. One upon the top of another. Are you with me? And what He foreshadows in these four patriarchs are these four divine attributes, and these four attributes will later be reflected in the body that He builds in the New Testament. He is building a mystical body out of types, out of shadows, out of prophecy, out of lives of individuals, and they don't even know that it's foreshadowing a body by what's being lived out, and the Word. So the mystery of Christ was hidden in these things in the Old Testament. It was a mystery kingdom being described by God to the earth, and how many realized it? How many even recognized it? Those are even part of the mystery, those that were part of the foreshadowing, the shadows and the types, they weren't aware of what was being done in their lives. Amen? So upon this foundation comes the body work in type, which is made up of the prophets. So notice, the body work could not be placed on Abraham. It could not be placed on faith alone. It had to be placed on the fourth foundation of perfection, which was typed out in Joseph in the Old Testament. Notice I said in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Joseph. Somebody say praise the Lord. Each one of these men had a great position in God. Each one of these men was necessary. Each one of these men displayed attributes, or attributes were displayed in their lives that became a foundation for the prophets. And each one of them were necessary. And they were, they couldn't have been hardly more different one from another. I mean, Isaac, you hear about Isaac being the promised one. You hear more about Isaac before he comes than you do after he comes. Talking about him, and he's the promise, and what he's foreshadowing, and what have you. And then he comes on the scene, and you don't really hear a whole lot about him. He's offered as a sacrifice. You hear about the bondswoman persecuting, and then you hear about Sarah getting coming to her position, and her telling Abraham, cast out the bondswoman and her son, right? And so we know Isaac is foreshadowing Christ. They all foreshadowed Christ in a portion. But Isaac represents grace. And, they made a movie on Joseph. There's a lot of details there. There's a lot that you could make a movie out of. They made a movie on Abraham. They made a movie on each one of these, but I don't know a movie about Isaac. Because there isn't much to say. But yet his life was necessary. And what was supposed to be lived out was lived out in his life and became part of the foundation that the body was built upon. So each one, they were not all doing the same things, because God's not repeating himself. But each one was important to God, and each one was important to this foundation, and each one had flaws. Now this is critical. We've had it pointed out to us many, many times. Yeah, God knows that. He's aware of it. Each one of them had flaws. But what was being reflected in them were the attributes of faith, love, grace, and then perfection. And those attributes were without flaw. Even though those that were that it was being displayed through were flawed. Now you'll be able to shout here in a little bit when you realize what that has to do with you and I this morning. He says, and then again in paragraph 65, he says, now the foundation is laid through faith, love, grace, and to perfection through the patriarchs. He says, now the body work that come on to this great masterpiece was the prophets, which was the Word. He's the Word. So it had to be the prophets. It couldn't have been the patriarchs. It had to be the prophets, because the Word come to the prophets. And the body work of Christ was built by the prophets, represented by the prophets in the Old Testament. He says, which was the Word. I hope you can read it. He says, see, the prophets, not the laws, the prophets. For the prophets was the vindicated Word which makes the body. Not the patriarchs, the prophets. They were the Word. Finally, as he started way back in the days of Moses, and he come down through the prophets to each one, finally, building up the body, coming closer all the time. So he's building a body by the Word. Word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Christ, the mystery of God, revealed in his own Word. Now he doesn't build it upon the tribes. And he doesn't build it upon the judges. And he doesn't build it upon the kings. But he builds it word upon word upon word, the prophets. And this image that's coming into view as he's building it up, it's not an image, it's not a metallic image. It's starting out with, clay and iron, and then it's clay, and then it's brass, then silver, and then gold. But it's word upon word. And it's the the image that's in the mind of the Creator that's taking on, that's being manifested in human flesh. So he was building a mystical body, and it was a mystery to all the natural kingdoms. And when the head came to unite with that body, which we'll get to in just a moment, with that Old Testament body, the world missed what was being manifested. He says, paragraph 68, and then come, finally, the great head, the head of it all. The rest of the body just spoke of it. The rest of the body was speaking of the head. The foundation was laid by the patriarch, but the body was built by the Word, and he was the fulfillment of all of those words which made up his body. He was the head of it all. Jesus came on the scene. Then when this headpiece was put upon it, put upon the Old Testament church, put upon the prophets, when this headpiece was put upon it, we find in him the entire handiwork of God. And we find him in the perfect reflection of the Word. For he was the Word. He was the fullness of the Word. Now again, God has a perfect masterpiece again. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you see, the prophets themselves, as human beings, the human part, they were not his body. But the Word that came to the prophets made up his body, for he is the Word. And all the prophets had flaws. They still do. But the Word came to them, and the Word was flawless. So those that made up the foundations, they had flaws. But the attribute that was being displayed in their lives was what made up the foundations. I hope you're listening this morning. They were all flawed in the Old Testament. Can we agree to that? But the head that came, that was built upon the foundations and was built upon the word of the prophets of the Old Testament, we find that he was flawless. We find that the New Testament body is also made of flawed individuals. Somebody say praise the Lord. The New Testament body is made up of flawed individuals, but when the head comes to the head makes the body flawless. People that make up part of the New Testament body in the Reformation, they smoked pipes, they drank beer, they were anti-Semitic. That was as far as they could go. That's as far they were in the feet part of the body. And that's as far as they could go. They weren't manifesting the head in that day. They weren't manifesting the liver or the spleen or the knees or the lungs. They were manifesting the feet. So they manifested the portion of the word for that day, and they were flawed. And the head is going to set down, or is setting down, on a body. And when it does, it brings the entire body to perfection. Listen to this. Paragraph 70. All the prophets had flaws. All the ones was a portion. But here, at last, coming up through that, finally comes the masterpiece. The perfect one. No fault in him at all. So perfect, reflected of the builder himself. His own image was reflected in his work. God and Christ were one. In so much that he put his own spirit into him, and then even the image and the builder becomes one. God and his sculpture work, his masterpiece. He says, where Moses was in the work of St. Angelo, or Michelangelo rather, it was a sculpture work that was dead. Listen to this now. Because it was made out of stone. But here, the master builder, when he got his handiwork perfected, he stepped into it. When he got his handiwork perfected, then he stepped into it. He didn't step into it when he was born in a manger. When he got his handiwork complete, perfected, when the image was reflecting, then he stepped into it. So he sets the head, think about this now, he sets the head on a flawed bodywork made up of the Old Testament law and the prophets, and then the head united with that bodywork and fulfilled that law and the prophets of the bodywork. He was the fulfillment of that. So that body is laying there dead. It's been built up, laying there dead in type, laying there dead, the Word being built up. But then He was the living part that came and capped it off and was the manifestation, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the prophets speaking concerning Him. And He perfected that body that was flawed. Well, you'll get it in a moment. So the head and the body work together becomes a masterpiece. That's what I want you to see here this morning. You might have read this message, the masterpiece. You might have thought about this over time as the masterpiece is Christ. When He came to the scene, came on the scene, that Christ was the masterpiece. The body work was the prophets. He's the head. He unites with that. He becomes the fulfillment of that. Amen. So the head and the body work together become the masterpiece. Those that went with Him in a resurrection are part of that masterpiece. The head and the body work together become a masterpiece, and they so perfectly reflect the Master that the Master then steps into it. God and Christ are one. So there has to be a church today then that has a message that includes Luther's message, but it's gotta be beyond that, because that's a bodywork message. It has to include Wesley's message. Amen? Because Wesley's message is a bodywork message. It has to include Pentecost, because Pentecost is part of that bodywork message. And there has to also be a church today that is so closely matched to that headstone, so that the headstone can come and unite with the body and bring the body out of the graves, bring that flawed body out of the graves, and bring life to it. Amen. Perfect it. They without us are not made perfect. So God stepped into Jesus, and God stepped into the entire bodywork of the Old Testament when He did that. Are you listening this morning? The fullness of Christ is stepping into a body in this age. And when the fullness of the Godhead bodily steps into a body in this age, it's stepping into the body that's on the earth and the body work. And in order for that to happen, the body work has to come out of the grave. So the Old Testament church was allowed to go into the resurrection with Him because the head perfected the body. So let's see what He does in the New Testament. This is from the Patmos vision. Now I know there's lots of symbols in here and there's lots of directions that we could go, but we don't want to. We just want to hone in on a certain portion of this morning. He says, watch His sevenfold personage now of His person. So He's not seven people, but there's seven folds of Himself that He unfolds over seven ages. He says, and you'll see what He did. His head was white as like wool. His hair, His eyes, let's see. His head was like snow, and His eyes were like flames of fire, and His feet, fine brass, has been burnt into the furnace. Now this is over the ages. He says, watch now. We just noticed where He's covered, you know? Now watch, His head, His eyes, now goes down to His feet like brass. He says, watch the contrast to the image there that John saw of Jesus and what Daniel saw of the world empire, the head of gold and so forth. He says, look at what this is, this was here, standing there, brass. He says, what does brass speak of? Brass speaks of judgment, divine judgment. It shows that His full purpose, listen to this now. It shows that His full purpose in coming here on the earth as God to be made flesh, and He died for us and took the judgments of God, the divine judgment, and has received a kingdom that's brass and solid, and it cannot be moved, Nothing harder than brass. They never found nothing yet that would temper it. So it's showing his full purpose in coming on the earth. John sees him in a sevenfold personage, and what John is seeing him in is the role of the high priest. And he's in this role throughout seven ages. He's our mediator. He's taken that divine judgment upon himself. Amen. And he's interceding on our behalf. The word comes our way in each age, and it judges us. And we say, we're guilty. And then he wipes it off. He takes it upon himself. Amen. And says, not guilty. Hair like wool. Eyes were flames of fire. His feet like brass, burned in a furnace. And his voice, the sound of many waters. Not just a tape. The sound of many waters. What is his voice? It's the judgment. The voice of the ministers through the Holy Spirit that's cried out to the people in every age standing there. The voice of many waters that cried out thickness and multitudes. The voice of those seven stars in his hand to every church age, preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism in Jesus' name, speaking in tongues. Means they're still preaching that. The power of God, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming, divine judgment, the voice of many waters coming forth from this one that looked like the Son of Man, many waters. So this sevenfold personage has been displayed through the ages in folds. We saw a different aspect of him, like a diamond. You could cut a diamond into with seven facets or seven faces on the diamond, and each different face is going to reflect the light a little differently, perhaps. We saw a different aspect, like light. You take light, you separate it with a prism. You take white light, you run it through a prism, it'll separate into seven colors. Each one of those colors represents a portion of that light. It's not all the light, it's a portion of it. And then in the end, you combine it all back together and it's white light again. But each one of those makes up that light. Are you with me? So the sevenfold personage has been displayed through the ages in folds. And he chose under his ministry as high priest to reflect himself in the voices that are here on the earth. He reflected himself first through the messengers of the age. Then he reflected himself next through the fivefold ministry under their messenger. And then the people that receive it, then he reflects himself in them. And it's judgment all the way through the ages, just like it was judgment in the Old Testament. The prophets were judgment. Oh, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I can't help it. Amen. In the Old Testament, there were judgment all the way until Christ came and capped off that Old Testament church and perfected it, and it became grace. Grace did what the law couldn't do. He fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it, but he fulfilled it, and it became grace. What do you think happens in our age? What do you think? Why do you think the church cries out, grace, grace, in this day? Because it's been judgment all through the ages. The word has come. I commend you here, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. Each and every age, and if we will receive that judgment, we will pass through it. Amen. From death unto life. Our high priest intercedes for us. Those that don't receive it are under judgment. But here in the end, when he comes and steps into a body, it becomes grace. Rapturing grace. Not judgment, grace. Not rapturing judgment, rapturing grace. So these voices of many waters, excuse me, it's a voice of many waters, it becomes judgment to those that reject the voice and what the voice speaks. It's judgment to everyone. But those that receive it pass, they have an intercessor. So the voice cries out to the people and to the people of God of every age. And those that hear his voice, they become the lived voices of their day. They receive that. Then they live it out. Their lives become a voice. many waters. So John heard. So this is the body of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. It's the body of Christ. So John heard messengers, and John heard a fivefold ministry, and John heard the church, the same voice. The church becoming the final voice in the final age. So that's the reason this morning, friends, you know, as human beings, we think, you know, we're in the message and we've heard this and we've heard that. We don't need to hear about this anymore. We don't need to hear about that. I've accepted this. The preachers must preach brass until the rapture. Must preach judgment. Must preach the word. Not hold anything back. It must be preached as brass throughout the ages. Not silver, not gold, but brass. It's not a gold message. It's not a silver message. It's a brass message. And it's not for sale, but it's freely given. As we freely receive, we freely give. Listen to this. He goes on to say in the Patmos vision, he says, what will it be to know that you sat in meetings and heard that you should get right with God and receive the Holy Ghost, and a drifting soul to hear that voice speak out in that meeting that you sat in and hear the judgments of God preached and refused it? The great falls just below you, the great cataracts that'll take you to eternal doom. Voice of many waters. Fourth personage of Him. Voice of many waters. He says, how are you going to do it when it's recorded in glory? When the voice tonight is recorded, your voice is recorded, your thoughts are recorded. So the voice that speaks is recorded, and then the responses to those voices are recorded, which become voices. We're either going to give voice to the gospel this morning, or we're going to give voice to the World Council of Churches, or we're going to give voice to politics, or we're going to give voice to tree huggers. We're going to give voice to something. I want to give voice to Him. So His feet are brass through the ages, but they won't be brass at the wedding supper. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says in the five identifications, five definite identifications of the true church of the living God, short title. He says the Old Testament, the church, was called the kingdom of God. We've read this several times in this series, but I want to bring it up again. He says, in other words, God is a king. And the church is His domain, God's kingdom, Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the Messianic Empire. Oh, I like that. Messianic. In other words, the Messiah's empire, where the Messiah rules and reigns. No denominational barriers or nothing. The Messiah rules in His empire. He says, isn't that wonderful thinking? Messianic empire. Therefore, the church is not an organization. The church is not a gathering of people. The church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. And it's the kingdom of the Messiah. The signs of His coming, He says, some of the Pentecostal people today don't even count Mount Martin Luther and them because they say He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He did. He might not have had it in the depths that we get it now because it wasn't given in that depth. You don't put the mind into the feet. He might not have had it in the depths that we get it in now, but it wasn't for that time. Don't holler. We may get to something right sticky in a few minutes. He says, see, you see, Wesley and those brethren, sure there was. It was a body growing from the feet, coming up. Now, it started out as a body on the day of Pentecost or in that first church age, that Ephesian church, but then it went into the ground. The life didn't die. The body went into the ground. Amen. And then the body began to come back up, starting with Luther in the feet. It was a body growing up from the feet, coming up to more important parts of the body from the feet. Now, feet are important, but I think we could probably all agree here this morning they're not the most important. It isn't feet book. It's Facebook. When you meet somebody, I hope you don't remember their feet. Now, some people, you're going to remember their feet. But for the most part, When you think of somebody, the first thing that comes to your mind is their face. Not their feet or their knees or their elbows. He says the important parts of the body from the feet on into the lungs and heart. So it starts from the least important, just like the statue, the image of the Gentile kingdoms. The most important was the head and it went down to the feet, which was the least important. Started out with deity and it went down into silver and it got less and less precious metals. But each part was important. The important parts of the body from the feet on into the lungs and into the heart and on into the head. He says, who is the head? Who is the head? Christ. That's the intelligence. Now, friends, we can live there's a good part of the body that we can live without. We won't function as we should, and I'm not saying that we're going to live without it, and I'm not saying that Christ's body is without it, because it isn't. But there are portions of the body where the body can still go on. It may not accomplish much, but you can't live without a head. The body's not moving. If it does, I'm running. He says, who's the head? The head. It's Christ. That's the intelligence. How's the body move? By the head. Amen. And the government shall be upon what? His shoulder. What is his shoulder? His body. Amen. There's where the real, true church speaks in his power. There's where the apostolic power returns to the church. When the government shall be upon his shoulders, judgment, there's coming a real church, I believe, trying to do my part to present it, have it ready the best that I know how to present my part in my age to Christ when he comes. Now, this is in 1962 before the word came open. So there's a body growing from the feet upwards. Most important parts are being added with time. I think we could all agree with that. When the feet were first being established, they weren't reflecting the head. It wasn't, you weren't seeing the mind of Christ in its fullness in the feet. If you see somebody's feet, you're not seeing their head. You could see lots of feet, and most of the time, if we just had all these feet lined up, you wouldn't know who it was. Unless you're real familiar with this person. Then there's something real notable about those feet. So when the feet were being established, they weren't reflecting the mind yet. You're known by your face. The feet are needed. But the face comes later. The feet move the body, but they don't direct the body. The feet need to be told where to go. So we need the feet for the body to move, but the body can't move without the head. So you get the body first, and the body's laying there, right? Waiting for the head. And then when the head comes and unites with the body, then it can put that body into motion. So the feet move the body, but they don't direct the body. The other parts of the body are built upon the feet, coming greater and greater and greater all the time, and eventually we get to the head. We get to the mouth in the head. We get to the tongue. We get to the eyes, the prophetic. But then we get to the intelligence that's in the head. And it takes the head to put the body in motion. So once the head is added to the body, the body can move. The body can speak. The body can identify the body to the rest of the world. And the head must be Christ. Or the body is not Christ's body. And it must be the same head that was on the body 2,000 years ago. Or it's not Christ. And it has to do the same thing. Or it's not Christ. So God set the head on the Old Testament lifeless image of the law, the judgments of God. And once the head was placed on that motionless body, that body became grace and it rose with him on the resurrection morning. And that body, Abraham having an attitude when he came to the gates and and you know, declared open ye, you know, speaking out, declaring, because that body had been made perfect by the head. The head had the life that brought the body into motion. And the head in the New Testament cannot be placed on false doctrine. The body on the earth has been waiting and waiting, not for judgment, but for rapturing grace. And when Christ sets his head on this last age bride, the judgment of God becomes grace. It becomes grace to you and I. It becomes grace to those that were bought with a price. It becomes grace for those that escape the judgments that are going to come upon this world. It becomes grace to the dead in Christ. Because they're waiting for this grace to come so that the body can raise. And then the judgments will strike this earth, but the body won't experience that. Because the body will be off in grace. In grace land. Hallelujah. In a rapture. At a wedding supper. Praise His wonderful name. So, the body that's on the earth right now has to match that head so closely so that the head can unite with the body and raise the rest of the body up in a resurrection. They can't come up without us. And we can't come out except we unite with the head. And it's the head that brings the entire body up. So when we talk about the bride being the final voice to the final age and the voice of resurrection in this last hour, and it stumbles people to hear that, well, I thought Christ is. Well, Christ is. It's His body. But He's the one that's got the thought. I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen to this. Signs of His coming. He says, when the headstone comes, there will be a church here on the earth to receive it. 1962. There will be a church here on the earth to receive it. It'll have a ministry just exactly like His. It'll have a ministry just exactly like His. It'll just go right in there, bringing up the feet, Luther, and all the rest of them for the resurrection. He goes on to say, and Christ is revealed in His own word, paragraph 76, He says, Jesus Himself is the interpretation of the Bible. When He's made manifest in the age that part of His body is being made manifest, then He's the interpretation. If it's a hand age, it must be a hand. So if we're living in the hand age, Jesus Christ is that hand in that age. It can't be a head age in a hand age. If it's a voice age, I hope you're listening. If it's a voice age, well then, it can't be a foot age. See? And now we're at the eye age. And now next, now we're at the eye age. There are people that want to stop right there. Yeah, now we're at the eye age. Right. They want to stop right there. Well, we got the prophet. Let's stop right there. Yeah. We're at the eye age. He says, now next is Him Himself. Right. See? Seeing prophetic. So what part of the body is the emphasis on this morning, friends? The light is now where the Word is being made manifest. And it is the mind or the intelligence. It is the person of Christ Himself, the Son of Man. That's why it was one like the Son of Man throughout the ages. It wasn't the fullness. Wasn't the head. But now it is. What part of the body is the emphasis? We're at the mind now. We're at the intelligence portion, which means we're at the phase where the prophetic is now a manifestation. Where what was declared, what was seen, is now being lived out. What was prophetic is now taking on flesh. And it's He Himself that's now being made manifest. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ Himself being made manifest, being declared in a body. Because we're at the mind age. He is now, it's He Himself being made manifest. He is no longer being forerun. There was a time for him to be forerun. But he's here. In a body. Praise the Lord. He alone is the head of the body. Goes on to say, paragraph 77. He says, see, down through the age, we started off from the foundation, from the first church age, when the seed went into the ground, the complete seed. Seed went into the ground. It died, but the life was still there. He says, then it come out through the feet, Luther. It come back out then through Wesley. Then into them Pentecostals, the tongues in the lips. See, now it's in the eyes, prophetic of Malachi 4 and so forth. And now there's nothing else left but for it to come, but him himself to step into that. Now remember, we saw that in our Old Testament type when Jesus became the manifestation of the fullness of God. God stepped into Christ as he's capping off the Old Testament body. There's nothing else left for it to come but him himself to step into that, because that's the last thing there is. The next is the intelligence. And we have no intelligence of our own. It's his. We have no sight of our own. How can a man foresee these things? He can't do it. It's God himself. It's becoming to a place. And he's governed the body all the way through. Then the complete body of Christ is revealed in the form of a bride that was taken out of his side. Like Adam did at the beginning. Like Adam was rather at the beginning. So the last thing that there is him stepping into his own body. The eyes have already been added to the body. We're not taken away from the eyes. The lips have been added. They're still here. We're still in the head age. Amen? It's still here. The eyes have already been added to the body. The eyes have been fulfilled. And we're still feeding on the word that were brought to us through those eyes. But the mind, the intelligence, God himself stepping into the body. We have the eyes showing us what God wants to show us. But now we have the mind. We know what he wants done with his word. We have his word, but now we know. Mind, thinking. We know what he wants done with it. We know what he wants done with what the eyes have seen. We saw what the eyes have seen, but we couldn't make heads or tails of it. But now we know. We know what he wants done with his word. We have his word. We know what he wants done with it. And friends, when it comes to the mind, now think about this. You can impersonate every other body part. You can't impersonate the mind. Every other body part moved. The feet moved. The hands moved. The knees moved. The chest moves. Every part of the body. The lips moved during the Pentecostal age. The eyes moved. Right? But the mind, there's nothing to see. It's behind the veil. It's a secret. It's a secret coming. The mind is a secret coming. He's here. You know he's here. And the manifestation declares that he's here. But you can't see anything. You can't look out there and say, oh, I see a bunch of people speaking in tongues. And so there's where the body's at. Or I see the prophetic. I see the eyes going forth. So there's where the body's at. You can't do that with the mind. Because the mind, it's you and him. Behind the veil, it's him having communion with you. And you with him. You're feeding on the word, on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He's given the orders. You're packing them out. Can you see that this morning? It ought to make somebody shout. Hallelujah. The mind cannot be impersonated. Every other part could be. It's him uniting with his body. And he raises that body from the dead or from sleep, from the head to the feet. So the first part of the body to raise is the head. Hallelujah. We come to maturity. We're the first to come forth. We don't even go into the grave because we're standing. And then the rest of the body comes up. We get to skip that part. Praise the Lord. Because death is defeated first in the head. Listen to this. Christ revealed in his own word. We'll pull over. He says, see, that's the forming of the body from the feet coming up. When he was here on the earth, he was the sun, the likeness. Then he was killed. The church took his place. Then martyrdom and went through the dark ages. And then began to build on the foundation coming on out. Then where does the sight come from? At the top of the head. See that vision, Nebuchadnezzar? See him going down from the beginning of the Gentile ages before the blood was shed for them and made an atonement? They were proselytes brought in. But notice, it went right down, right down, right down to the bottom in symbol, and then it's brought back. Then it brought it down. Then it started right back, coming back, the church coming back from the feet, coming up. Now it's in the head time. Now notice the light, he says. How does the light enter the body? Through the eye. But what happens once it goes through the eye? It's the mind brings the interpretation. So that's why we can say this morning, friends, the rapture is only a thought away. Amen. Why? Because we're in the thought stage. It's just, we're just waiting for that thought. Amen? It's only a thought away because the thought comes from the mind. And everyone under the influence of the intelligence will receive the same thought. And that thought will become a word that will speak to your bodies. And a sweep will come over the church. Oh, the hope of the church is the coming of the Lord, friends. A sweep will come over that body. In the intelligence, nothing moves. Nothing can give it away. There's nothing to see. What you see is what's manifested. So there's no moving that identifies the body in the intelligence stage. It's not the feet. It's not the tongues. It's not the eyes. It's not running around that identifies it. It's not that identifies the bride in this age. It's His works being lived out. It is the will of God being manifested in human flesh. It is His bride uniting with Him behind the veil in a holy communion. He gives the orders, you pack them out. And it is His body saying what He says by revelation. We're not just repeating it by a mouth. Now we're saying it because He's giving us the inspiration. He's revealing it to us. So we're saying it by revelation. And it will be His body now becoming grace as He steps into it. Amen. The Great Commission now being fulfilled as it couldn't be in any other age. Amen. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace being manifested. Judgment's coming, but right now, grace. It's grace. It's grace. The whole body is listening now, friends. The whole body is listening. But since they're attached to the mind, they don't have to strain to do it. Since they're connected to that one mind and they know that one voice, the whole body is listening and they're waiting to hear the intelligence when the intelligence says, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The musicians would come. Hallelujah. Do you love them? These things are in there. I know that's a lot and we went through it fast, but it's all laying there to cause you to believe. It's to give you comfort. It's to show you that this thing is so planned out. It's to show you what's taking place in your day. It's to show you what your part is in this day. Amen. Friends, there's always fear that comes with the manifestation of the Word in any particular age. Right? It's easy for people to go out and say, I'm a Pentecostal today. Right? It wasn't easy in 1906. It wasn't easy in 1909. It wasn't easy in 1914 when the church got together, so-called, and said, you know what? We got to bring the wisdom of man back into this and the headship of man back in this. It was sovereign up to that point. But now man comes back in and forms the General Assembly. And if you're a true Pentecostal and Pentecost is being made manifest in your life in 1914, there's pressure that's going to come. And where'd the pressure come from? Those that were closest to the move. In fact, they were the ones that were closest to the move thought they were doing God a service. It was all intellectual. But what they were doing was they were coming to pressure the church. And they were coming to say, you can only play tapes on Sunday morning. Or, well, I don't care what it is. Every local church is sovereign. Every church is led by the Spirit of God. It's the same one. And I have confidence that what he's doing here is what he's supposed to do here. And what he's doing in North Carolina is what he's supposed to do there. And what he's doing in Texas is what he's supposed to do there. They don't need me to tell them what to do, and I don't need them to tell me what to do. What we need is the head. So it's easy this morning to say I'm a Pentecostal. Why? Because that's not where the life's at. And since that's not where the life is, that's not where the manifestation is, then that's not where the pressure is. Right? It's easy right now to say, I believe God sent a prophet. Right? Why? Because that's old news. He's been manifested. The scriptures concerning him have been fulfilled. Completely. Amen. Now say, I'm united with him. That he's here right now. And I'm in a marriage with him, in a holy union, and I'm communing with him and he with me. And I'm receiving that faith that I need for a rapture. And I'm waiting for him to call me away. And I'm going to speak when he speaks. And the rest of the body is going to speak when he speaks, because it's his body. And when he speaks, he is the voice of resurrection. But this body now is the final voice. It's the intelligence. It's Christ uniting with a body. It's that one voice. It won't be a one voice here and another voice somewhere else and another voice somewhere else, and it won't be confusion. It's the same one. But it'll call a body out of the grave. Just as it did 2,000 years ago. It brought a whole body out of the grave. Did it not? It brought the whole Old Testament body out of the grave. Now, if it would do that under the blood of bulls and goats until the blood of Christ was brought, how much more will it do under the blood of God in this age? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful, Lord, to know our day, to know its message, to know right where we're at, Lord. We're so thankful that you're still leading and guiding. And Lord, what a privileged people we are to live in this age. To live in this time, Lord, when all nature is groaning and travailing for a manifestation that's just about to come fully manifested on the scene. It's not one individual, but it's a body now. A many-membered body. And the works that were done in that one body 2,000 years ago are being done again in a many-membered body. Showing to the world the resurrected Savior. Showing to the world. They asked you, what shall the signs of the end be? And you declared many things to them, but you said, in one place you said, this gospel, this same gospel, and you standing there as a Son of Man, this gospel must be preached. And then shall the end come. Lord, this gospel couldn't be preached until this time. Because the fullness of the word wasn't restored until this time. We had catechisms and false baptisms and baptisms and titles. We didn't know how many of you there were, and just so much confusion that you couldn't put a head on a body like that. You had to bring that body, you had to wash that body by the water of the word. You had to have a title search done on that body. And every mark against that body had to be taken away. That body had to be brought into the perfect word. And then when that perfect word was there, a perfect head unites with a perfect word to become a perfect body. And Lord, we're not going around preaching fire and brimstone, yet we are. We are preaching the coming of the Lord. We are preaching that there's no life outside of Christ. We are preaching that there's no resurrection without Christ. We are preaching the unadulterated, pure Word of God. But Lord, we're bringing it through grace in this age, in this time, in this hour. Those that reject it, the only thing that's left for them is judgment. But Lord, it's our desire to, as You've extended it to us, it's our desire, Lord, it's not even the right terminology. It's Christ in us. It's You loving and stretching and You extending Yourself to this lost and dying world, making a last call. Lord, sending us out into the highways and the byways and the hedges, compelling those to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Showing that there's a vessel that You're speaking through. There's a portion of You that's in human flesh. And there's the masculine part, You, Lord, uniting the fullness of the Word, uniting with that body and saying, come. All that are thirsty, come. To as many, Lord, it's extended. Lord, and we know that not everybody's going to accept. We know that not everybody's going to receive. But Lord, it's up to us to declare the full counsel of God. It's up to us to declare the Word. It's up to us, Lord. We know that even as we declare that it's grace, we're still the Word is still brass. It's still an absolute. It still has to be preached in its fullness. It still has to be declared just the way that it's written. We can't hold back. We can't. We're not preaching to angels. We're not preaching to saints. But there's three classes of people, and we don't know where each one resides, Lord. So the very message of repent, that is grace. But those that don't repent, it's judgment. Lord, the message that tells us how to treat our wives, how to live right, how to come out from amongst her, to call us to a new birth, to call us to a seal. That same message is double-edged. Those that reject it, it's judgment, it's tribulation that follows after. Lord, we're not wishing that on anybody. But we need to recognize what's being extended right now. We need to recognize the position that You're taking in Your body right now, the portion of Your body that's being manifested here on the earth. And then, Lord, we want to surrender and say, be it unto Me. I surrender. I want to completely surrender myself and give myself over to the mind. I want to have Your Word and know what You want done with it and surrender to it completely. Grant it this morning, Lord, to each and every one, wherever we're at in our walk, Lord. Bring us closer, we pray. Father, we surely give You the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life and I give it all to You.